mountain or in the temple, but shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what He was talking about was worshiping Him out of our born-again spirit, that the hour has come. It won't be done as it had been in the past, but now it'll be done on an individual basis, that you don't need the priest. I use that example quite a bit because my wife come out of Catholic background, and all that I know, which is not a whole lot, you know, I just get bits and pieces from her, you know, and you don't need the priest, you know, to bring you into the presence of God. You don't need the priest to take away your Bible, you know. You can worship God without Him. You can worship God and seek the Lord yourself. And so Jesus was saying, you know, the hour has come now that I'm seeking a people that are going to worship Me in spirit and truth because they want to, because they want that relationship with Me. And that we can begin to do that on our own. And all we got to know is a few steps and a few things that we can begin that trip in. And we talked about in the past few services. And I'll tell you right now, I think every service, every message that we've had on this has been a real good message. I have to believe that, you know, I wouldn't be preaching it if I didn't think that it was good stuff. But if I had to pick two services, I would take the last two services and I would make sure that I got the tape to those services. I would rather see you go and spend a few dollars to get those two tapes or whatever we're charging, which I don't even know. That's how informed I am about it. But, oh, my goodness. $1 for each tape, $2 to save your life in the days to come. That's the way I look at it. Why not learn now to be able to go in after God and save your life until instead of waiting until you have to do it? That's the way I look at it. Let's start ahead of time instead of getting in the position where it comes a do-or-die situation. Let's learn ahead of time. Let's learn about the principles in the Word of God ahead of time, that we can take these principles, begin to apply them, and then when something serious comes up, we're already partly there because we took time to begin to apply the principles in the Word of God. Psalms 91, and we talked about praying this over you, and I said I would pray this over you, and you know, and some kind of looked at me when I said, you know, but it won't do any good unless you live there. Well, you know, it's that way with all of the Word of God. And sure, we'll pray it over you, and sure, you can use this. You know, you get on an airplane, you're scared to death of flying, so you start pleading Psalms 91. You know, well, you know, would you rather for me plead the blood? No, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible about pleading the blood over your life either. But it does say. It does say that the blood washed away all of your sins and made you whole, where you could come boldly before the throne of grace, and anything that that you ask the Father in Jesus' name, it'll be done for you. And so anyhow, we looked at Psalms 91, you know, and I've you know, been guilty in the past, you know, pray Psalms 91 over me. But here's what it actually says, and you know, you can take any part of the Word of God and believe that it's for you. You know, that's your legal right. That's what it's there for. But it's better to live in that place, because what if you don't have time? What if you get on that airplane and you forget to use Psalms 91 and then you don't have time? Well, I'd rather live there. I'd rather dwell there. I'd rather make it a way of life. And that's really what he's talking about. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, in verse 1. Now, he who dwells, he who sits in that place, he who dwells, he who lives in that secret place of the Most High. And he's talking about worship. He's talking about worshiping Him in spirit and truth in that secret place, that relationship with Him. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, shall live under the shadow of the Almighty, shall have that protection. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You got to dwell in that place. That way you will abide. You will live in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, folks, you got to take some of these things a little bit serious. I don't want you to get to the serious point of becoming religious about it, but I want you to begin to take things a little bit more serious. You know, one of the things that we find down in the prayer center in Tulsa is that people will come from miles around for a conference, or they'll move to Tulsa and stay there at the prayer center and begin to learn these things. All of a sudden, they'll take an offense or get mad at somebody or begin to make excuses, and the enemy will pull them off in a different direction And then all hell breaks loose against their body, against their finances, against their relatives, against their family. All these things begin to happen and they wonder why. You know, I thought I was something spiritual. You know, why is all this happening? Well, what has happened is, as you began to receive the things of the Word and the things of God that offer you protection, that you began to apply in your life, that offer change to your life, and you began to move into that place, and then all of a sudden, the enemy causes an offense and takes you a different direction away from that. What you have done is you've come into accountability about the Word of God, about praying in the Spirit, what it does for you, about fasting, what it does for you, about worship, where it takes you, and now all of a sudden you're not walking in that any longer. And now the enemy has an open door, and you wonder why all of a sudden you're sick all the time, you got these problems, you got that problems, all of a sudden you got money problems that you never had before, all of a sudden your whole family is erupting and you wonder why. Folks, it didn't just happen that way. All of a sudden, there was a reason, there was a triggering catalyst to it. And so we run into a lot of them. We've had a lot of friends, you know, that, you know, they go to the prayer center for, you know, a couple of years. They begin to learn, you know, what praying in other tongues does for you, and that edification process, and about putting things to death in your life through fasting, and about being able to worship your way out of your circumstances and turn that soul and those emotions around toward God. They begin to learn all those things, and then all of a sudden they take offense over a message like, you know, my pastor is really good at preaching things like, lazy man, go get a job. So they take offense over that, even though it's the Word of God that you're not to be lazy, and that if you're lazy, you don't eat. You don't work, you don't eat. They know it. They see it right in the Word, but then they take offense because there's something in them that's lazy. So they take offense, and the devil will use the Word to cause an offense. And so they take an offense over the Word. You know, you can, you know, if I do something unrighteous, you have a right to get mad at me and not to like me and hold me accountable. But if you get offended at me over something righteous, you have no right. If you're going to get offended at me or get upset with me over something righteous, you're not going to get much of my sympathy. But now, if I had done something unrighteous, I would expect you to expect of me repentance. But I'll not repent over righteous things. So anyhow, they'll take these things, you know, in the Word of God, you know, they'll get become accountable in this period of time. And then all of a sudden they'll get offended over something, and we call that a takeout by the enemy, which it is. And they get taken out from under that umbrella of prayer, that umbrella at the prayer center, that anointing where they're supposed to be for them. They take offense, they get taken out from under it, and then bam, here comes the enemy. He launches all kinds of things against them. You know, and so one guy up in Missouri, he said, well, when I preached a message along this line, he said, well, then I'm just not going to come and hear it. I'm just not going to listen to it. That way I don't have to be accountable. It wasn't 3 months later till he ended up in the hospital with leukemia and died like 60 days later. Because he didn't learn what he already knew. He didn't learn how to begin to apply it in his life, but yet he knew enough of it to be accountable, and it was a wide open door for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc in his life. So that don't work either, to say, well, I'm just not going to come and listen to it. You know, that doesn't work either, because what you're saying is, the enemy, come and get me. And then you don't have anything. You don't have enough, let's put it that way, to make the trip. So you need to begin to start taking some of these things seriously, and know this, that as you become accountable and you receive the revelation of it, then you've got to begin to apply in your life. Now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in this area. He comes in this area that His grace is this, is that as long as you're trying and as long as you're doing your best to begin to apply these principles that you've become accountable for, His grace is sufficient. That every time that you can't make the trip, or every time that you just fall short in that area, His grace is sufficient. As long as you're trying and applying these things. Now, where you begin to turn and go the other way because of an offense or because of rebellion or stubbornness, whatever, if you begin to go the other direction away from them, then you go out from under His cover. That's a different deal. The grace is not there until you turn. Okay? So I just felt an unction. This wasn't part of the message. I felt an unction that we need to cover this, that as you fall into accountability of the Word of God, it is expected of you to begin to apply it and put it into action to the extent that you can in your life. Now, you know, just like I said about fasting, the way I look at it is, if you fast 2 days, then that's two more days than what you ever fasted. And so I don't have any problem with that, see, whatsoever. But what I have a problem with is you come into the revelation of it and you don't begin to apply any of it in your life, and then you wonder what's happening to your body, and you wonder why you're still under the mandates of the flesh. Okay. Psalms 91, so he said, you know, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, if you dwell in that secret place of the Most High, you'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and then you'll say, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust, and He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He'll cover you with His wings. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Would you pray Psalms 91 over? Yeah, I will, but unless you're dwelling there, it's probably not going to do you a lot of good. If it does, it's by the grace of God, thank God. You know, thank God for that. But, you know, there comes a time that you have to begin to move out of that carnality, out of that baby position, that you have to understand that it's time at some point to quit saying, you know, well, I'll get there by the grace of God. No, it's time to begin to dwell in His presence. It's time to begin to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. It's time to begin to live there. It's time to begin to change your life and change your way of life, that you begin to live under the presence of God. You know what? You know, a lot of those Smith Wigglesworth books came out. You know, people were reading those, and they'd read that one. There was one of them in particular that centered in a lot on how often he took communion. So the first thing that people done, you know, well, you know, hey, you know, if I take a communion, you know, this many times, like Smith Wigglesworth, you know, I'll be that man of faith like him. No, that all came out of a relationship. Why do you think he took communion? It was because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he could stop in the middle of the street and say, let's take communion before the Lord. Let's bring remembrance of what the Lord has done right now, this moment, because of his relationship with Jesus. How do you think that faith came? That faith comes when it begins to rub off of God onto you. Lester Sumrall said, you know, what is faith? It's just knowing God. Set me free when I heard that he said that, because I was already getting it inside my spirit. And a lot of times, you know, us ministers, you know, especially if you're young and starting out, you know, you get things, you know that you're getting them from God, but you just don't have the confidence. You know, but you know that they're there, and you know that God is getting something across to you. But you know, you didn't hear anybody else say it, so therefore you lack the confidence to be able to speak it out of your mouth. So I started listening to certain people, Lester, Benny, my pastor, and I would wait for these confirmations of what I was getting in the Spirit, and then that would go ahead and release me, and I'd have the faith. And that was one of them. I thought, you know, everybody else in Tulsa, especially over at my wife's former school, they're seeking faith, you know, and I thought, that's not it. That can't be it. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. But then it goes on and says, here's how you get it. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is just knowing God. If you know God, if you know your God, you're going to have the faith. It becomes automatic. It just rubs off on you. You can't miss it. You just got to seek God. You just got to seek that relationship with Him. Know God. You'll have the faith if you know God. So he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, and under His wings you shall take refuge. And verse 7 says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Why? Because you dwelled in the secret place of the Most High. That's what qualified it. God does this, or you do this, God does this. You do that, God does this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, none of this will come near him, because he dwells in the secret place of the Most High, because he chooses to worship his God in spirit and truth and come into that secret place. of the Most High, and not just on Sunday morning church service or Wednesday. We can't even begin to get you there. I would have to take the whole service plus some to even begin to get most of you there. But there comes that place in time, though, that little by little you can go in there, and then all of a sudden you don't need me to lead you in there. You don't need Bruce to lead you in there. All of a sudden you just raise your hand and he comes. There is that place, believe me, that you can come to. You won't get it just on a Sunday morning service once a week. That's why I laugh at people that just show up on Sunday morning service. Bless their hearts, I want them to be there on that Sunday morning service. But what I'd like to see is for them to hit the doors every time the church is doing something, not in a religious manner, in that they want more of God, and it gives me more of an opportunity to get more things down in them that they can fall back on in the Word of God. And no condemnation in this. If one just shows up on Sunday morning, we'll just take the long route with you. You'll get there eventually. You know, you're just taking a little longer route, that's all. So anyhow, it's that secret place of the Most High that you dwell in, that place that you come to on your own, that you can dwell there, that you can have a life there, that you can live there, and then none of this will come near you. But if you don't dwell there, guess what? Not only will it come near you, it'll cover you. You know, it'll make you wish you were dwelling there. Well, we don't want it to come to that point, that you go through something like that, and then that's what makes you seek Him in that secret place in the Most High. We don't want that to happen. We want to change that right now, where you can begin to dwell there before something happens, and then you have to fight your way up, and it becomes an inch-by-inch battle. We don't want that. Now, we'll stand with you. Believe me, if that happens to you, you know, I believe that this church is a church here in Ulysses that will stand with you, and I know that I will. But we don't want it to come to that. We want you in a position of authority and strength. We want you to take that authority that's been given to you and begin to walk in it. That faith, begin to walk that faith out. Walk in that faith that's been given to you. Not just a positional standing that you have that faith, but that it be action in your life, that you begin to walk it out in your life. You know, and the problem is, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. But yet some people, you know, not only do they not have the faith, but they don't even have any hope. And hope, you know, some used to consider it a bad word, especially in the confession group. Do you believe that you're healed? I hope I'm healed. I'm going to slap you if you say that word hope one more time. Do you believe that you're healed? Well, I hope I am. You've got to have hope before you can have faith. You can't have faith without hope. You know, and then some, you know, just take the Word of God, you know, and especially the Word of faith, and just beat you over the head. And then if you don't make the stand and you go broke, then they just beat condemnation all over you. I never cared for those fellows too much. I thought, you know, there's something wrong. You're probably not even walking in it yourself. And here you are heaping condemnation up on me. Come to find out, most of them weren't walking in it. You've probably been there. You've probably seen that. Yes, so, and then that gives part of the Word of God a wrong light, you know, just because some flaky person had wrong doctrine, took the Word of faith, you know, and began to beat somebody with it, instead of digging out the revelation and saying, well, there is a process and there is a step that you can take. Because you have to have hope before you can ever have faith. Hope comes before faith. Now, once you reach that hope, you're very, very close to stepping into that faith. But what I come up against is a lot of people don't even have the hope. And boy, that's where the battle begins. But thank God, He put answers in the Word of God to get us in that position of hope, to get us into that place that we can reach the faith. And so that's why we're going to turn over to Romans, the book of Romans in chapter 5. Because like I've told you in the past, like I'll tell you in the future, it's one thing for me to stand up here and say, well, you have to have faith. You know, without faith it's impossible to please God. And without, you know, without hope you can't cross into that line of faith. You can't cross over that line and have faith. It's one thing for me to stand up here and say, Bonnie, you know, you got to have that hope, you know. And You got to have that hope, and you got to have that hope, and you got to have that hope, you know. But it's another thing for me to say, here's Scripture and the Word of God, that you can walk into that hope and then cross that line of hope into faith, which, in effect, then you receive your healing or your prosperity, whatever it is that the enemy's beating you to death with. So we've got to begin to look at things a little bit different. We've got to begin, first of all, take the Word of God seriously and take those things seriously and apply them in our life that we become accountable for. We've also got to understand that everywhere in the Word of God that stuff is not just written just to read and look at and pound the coffee table over, but it's to apply in our life. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And so, you know, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, and then tribulations produces perseverance. Well, you know, then there were some of them that said, well, you know, you pray for patience, you know, you pray for that perseverance, so you have to have more tribulation. Bring on the tribulations! I need more patience with my wife. Bring on the tribulations! Just one problem. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. They didn't take it in context. What you do in that tribulation, now that's another thing. What you do in that tribulation delivers you to another step in the process. And then that step in the process delivers you somewhere else. So let's read it again in that light. Because I knew I would get some chuckles out of that, because a lot of that's been heard, you know, some people are still repeating that. Well, you know, you pray for patience, brother, you're going to have more tribulation. Well, what I do in those determines what I end up being and what my answers end up being. You know, because if it was that way, you know, you get all these tribulations, they just overcome you, you know. Anyhow, it says that not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Well, that word glory means to worship. Hey, you don't have to take my word for it. Look it up when you get home. Not right now. No, put those concordances away. You don't need them right now. Later you can do it. To glory in tribulations. We also glory in tribulations. And so I circled that word glory and I wrote out beside of it worship. Now read it. It says now, when you do it that way, it says, and not only that, but we also worship in tribulations. Now, what do you do? Now, I know what I've done at one time. You know, tribulations come, pain in my body, or short in finances, can't pay the bills. I know what I've done. Oh, weary, weary, weary. Woe is me. Misery and despair. Woe is me. And these tribulations, oh, I don't know whether I'm going to make those bills or not. Oh, I don't know. You know, I feel sicker today than yesterday. I figure tomorrow's going to be worse. Sure enough, it was. Charles has been there. So he said, worship in these tribulations. I don't know what, you know, I don't know what you do. I know what I do now. Well, glory to God, so the enemy's getting into Peru. So I've got his attention. So he's sending curses against me. So he's trying to get into my people and divide them from me. Oh, glory to God. You're still King of kings, Lord of lords. God is still up on the throne. He hasn't left it yet. Glory be to God forever. Oh, I thank you for the wisdom of God to handle all those people around me in Peru. I thank you that they have the wisdom from the throne. And their eyes will be open, glory to God, to see the truth and what's happening to them. I glory, I worship in those tribulations, knowing this, that when I worship in those tribulations, what I do in those tribulations produces the perseverance that I need to make the stand. When my body hurts, and my lungs hurt, and my lungs hurt. What I do in those tribulations of that body, what I do in the tribulations of those finances, what I do there, when I'm there, what I do there produces perseverance. What is perseverance? The ability to stand and stand. Well, why doesn't God come? I mean, if He loved me, if He loved me, He would do this for me. Look, God ain't holding nothing back. He already gave it. He ain't holding nothing back. He's like a German shepherd on a leash. He wants loose so He can deliver that unto you. Guess who's too far out away from the leash? It ain't Him. But when I worship in these tribulations, what I do in these tribulations produces that perseverance that I can keep standing. And then that perseverance produces character. I said character. It's the second word besides Christ that starts with a C. One that not too many sermons are done about, including in Tulsa. Character. Character. We could go into detail. Should we? Or should we not? Maybe we should let sleeping dogs lie. I'm just in kind of one of those moods this morning. Just excuse me, you know. I had a good night last night. What can I say? Character. Character. All of a sudden, you worship in these tribulations. What you do in these tribulations, what you do in them produces the perseverance to stand and begin to let God do a change in your life. No longer are you a liar. Oh, I said I wouldn't preach on that this morning. It just popped up. No longer are you a liar. You know, but now you can't stand to even be in the presence of one. No longer are you a lazy person, but you're ready to get on with life and get you a job that you can not only supply for your family, but that you can also help enlarge the kingdom of God. Produces perseverance. In turn, through that perseverance, because you're worshiping God, God's able to move in your midst and begin to change your character. Now, all of a sudden, you're not known as a person with lack of commitment, but you're known as a person who stands on their word, and their word that they give is as good as God's. And God's a man that He cannot lie, that He never goes against His word. And now, all of a sudden, that character flaw is out of your life, and all of a sudden, you can begin to stand, and when people hear your word, they know that your word is going to stand forever. That's just some examples. We could go through a lot more. You know, changing that complacency in the body of Christ to one that's a hunger and a drive for God and everything that God is. So what you do in these tribulations produces that perseverance, and then that perseverance, character, and this character then all of a sudden produces what? All of a sudden you change from one with lack of hope, no hope whatsoever, don't know what's going to happen, to one that at least has hope. Now, you haven't reached the faith yet, but you have reached the hope, and that's the first step to cross the line into faith. Why? Because you decided to glory, to worship in these tribulations which began this process, step by step, to produce perseverance, and then began the character change and the character flaws, the doubt and unbelief. Then now all of a sudden they're changed into hope. And what comes before faith? Hope. Now all of a sudden you set yourself up for a miracle that happened. You set yourself up. You were riding along there, no hope whatsoever, beaten down lower than a dirty dog. Or something like that. I don't know, Bruce used some expression last night. I can't remember, but I'm going to find out from him so I can add it to my list, you know. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let me ask you something. What never fails? Love never fails. He loved you enough that He sent the Holy Spirit as an earnest of your inheritance, died for you to begin with. You think that He's going to let you down? You think that just because you started out without any hope and you had to begin to worship your way out of this, out of this doubt and unbelief and out of this position that you were in that you couldn't get healed, that He's going to let you down? I don't think so. He paid the ultimate price. How many of you would give up your child and say, nail the nails through the hands? I think it'd be pretty hard for me to do, to give up one of my boys to do that. But yet He gave His only Son that we might be saved. How much more love do you want? How much more do you think He's going to come through for you whenever you're standing there worshiping God with all your might, worshiping Him that you develop that perseverance to stand and to stand there for, and then to walk into that place of character change where He begins to change that doubt and unbelief into at least the beginning. It is for you. For you, it may be something different than from me or somebody else. But whatever your tribulations were, you decided to worship Him in these tribulations, and that delivered you into perseverance to be able to stand until God could get His inheritance manifested in your life. Glory to God. Are you getting the picture? Are you getting the picture? I've got something to do. I got something to do when pain hits my body. I got something to do when the enemy's trying to tear up my headquarters in Peru and trying to tear down the troops in Peru. I got something to do to worship Him, in my tribulations, that it produced more perseverance to stand and not be drawn aside, not the attention focused on the enemy, but I can be able to stand and worship Him till that doubt and unbelief in that area of my life gets eroded out by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and delivers me unto another portion of the love of God. And that hope changes and crosses the line into faith unto God. And then guess who moves? That German shepherd on the leash gets loose. And I'm standing by that time in front of him. And he licks me all over the face. Tells me He loves me. Says, here's your inheritance that you already had. You just produced the hope. You produced it. Why? Because you chose to worship Him in tribulations. Did I earn my paycheck? I think you got a choice. You get in these tribulations. I don't know what to do. The church is in an uproar. I don't know whether to go find one. I feel like I'm supposed to be there. You got something to do. You can worship Him in these tribulations. And that worship that you do in these tribulations, that thing that you do, now if you don't do that thing, it ain't going to produce a person. But this thing that you do in these tribulations, this worship, my God is still on the throne. He's still in control. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what the enemy sends in my path or who he uses. My God is still on the throne. I worship you, my God, who's on the throne. Produces that perseverance. And then that perseverance begins to allow some character change. God, the Holy Spirit, can begin to get in on the inside and shine the flashlight upon the closet and command that rat that's living in the closet, that rat that's been named doubt and unbelief, the Holy Spirit shines the flashlight upon that rat that's living there in the closet. And he's a big rat. He's been there 50 years. His name's doubt and unbelief. And when all the other rats see him, they back away because he's so big. The Holy Spirit shines a light upon him where you can take a ball bat and hit him in the head. This doubt and unbelief produces. And this perseverance allows the Holy Spirit to shine that light upon there. Now all of a sudden the character change comes because you decided to hit the rat in the head. Yes, glory out of you. Produces character change. Man, hope comes. God actually is who He says He is. He's actually going to do what He says He'll do. He's actually a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added. You worship God in these tribulations, and then all of a sudden you cross the line from just hope. Just hope that people want to slap you over and heap condemnation over you. You launch yourself and cross the line into true faith that allows the Holy Spirit to act on your behalf and set your family free and your friends free. It all started back there when you made a decision to worship in these tribulations. That's where it all started. Glory to God. It all started then. Please stand with me. Goes on and it says this: for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're here today. You need to give more of your life to God. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you're holding back your life from God. We're going to give you the chance to change that here in just a moment. But God demonstrates in verse 8 His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by His blood. In other words, this is just what I was saying. He died for you. He loved you before you ever loved Him. He died for you when you didn't deserve it. How much more? How much more? And this is what it says. Much more than now, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You think that God's going to leave you there? God already delivered that inheritance to you. You already have everything at your disposal. But unfortunately, we're not walking where God desires for us to walk in that inheritance. But He just showed us a way that we could take one more step into that inheritance. How much more is He going to meet you? He already met you when you didn't deserve it. How much more, now that the price has been paid and you've accepted the price, how much more is He going to meet you there and deliver you from that tribulation that you've had to enter into? Well, I think sometimes that God puts it on, especially these men. I think that sometimes God puts it on them to teach them a lesson. No. No, you got wrong, filthy doctrine. It's called filthiness of the spirit. And if you stay around me very much longer, you'll get delivered from it. Because I take a hammer to false doctrine. I don't like it. It put the church in bondage. We're not going to have it. God doesn't do that. Now, sometimes we enter into that stuff ourselves, but God doesn't do it. Then the enemy will get us in that place and he'll just tear us apart. But I tell you right now, there is a way. I tell people, quit looking at the sin. Quit looking at the sin. You know, some pastors will call me up. You know, they just got to know that that sin is wrong and that, you know, that it's going to lead to something else. And I say, no. What you need to do is teach them the process that they can begin the transformation to walk out of that sin. Because just because you pointed out to them that it's sin doesn't mean that that helps them that much. You got to have some way to walk out of that. And that's what this is all about. Walking out of that place that you don't like into the fullness of Him. That's what it's all about. And I don't want this tape edited either. So anyhow, we get to make a decision. And what we do in those tribulations, what we do in those times determines the end result. If we decide not to do nothing, the end result won't be that good. But whenever Jesus does something, He'll do something after you've done something. He'll do something after you've done something. Every time He's true to His Word, He doesn't lie, doesn't move off His Word. That's by His grace. Yes, it is. That every time you fall, you can get right back up and take that principle in the Word of God and apply it to your life and begin that race all over. Sooner or later, because you chose to worship in those tribulations, you'll deliver yourself. I said you'll deliver yourself unto that place of faith. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I think I'll worship God a little bit more. I think I'll be ready whenever the enemy tries my ground and does that assault. I think I'll be ready to be able to glory in those tribulations that will deliver me unto perseverance, that will then enable God to begin the change in my character that will deliver me unto the hope necessary to cross the line into the faith that pleases my God. Hallelujah. Glory to God.